A basketball player dribbles down the court just as fast as he can run. Just outside the three-point line, he plants his feet, raises his arms to heave the game-winning shot, but the buzzer sounds before the ball leaves his hands and the shot doesn't count. Time's up. A man wakes up in the middle of April one morning. He looks at the calendar on his clock and he freezes. There's a pit in his stomach because he realizes that his taxes were due yesterday. Time's up. A student is sitting at his or her desk writing answers feverishly on an exam. They only have a couple questions left before they complete the exam, but then the professor says, "Pencils down. Exam's over." Time's up. Time's up is a phrase that people associate with a deadline or a race against the clock. It means that you've had a window of time where it's gradually grown smaller and smaller and smaller until time finally hits zero. And when it does hit zero, you either have something done or you don't. And there's no time left to do anything else. Time's up is a phrase that we hear in the context of sports, academics, work, as well as many other areas in life. What if someone said that time was up for being destroyed? This is the situation that the nation of Israel found themselves in at the time of the prophet Amos in the Old Testament. God was telling his people, time's up, for all the times that they had disobeyed him and turned their backs on him, all the times that they had broken his commandments. They were a people that might have worshipped God outwardly by saying the right things, going through the forms, and talking the good religious talk. But that talk failed to translate over into their lives and in their hearts. God was telling his people through Amos that their time of mercy was over and that judgment was coming for Israel. Now, as you listen to our chapel reading for this morning, think of the coming physical destruction that would befall the land of Israel, but also think of the spiritual destruction that is in store for everybody who rejects the Messiah, Savior, Jesus, both in the days of Amos and for our day as well. We're reading this morning from Amos chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass them by anymore. And the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord God. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? Making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. This is God's word. The prophet Amos was given several visions throughout the course of his ministry, one of them recorded for us in Amos 8, which was a vision of a basket of summer fruit. Now, for us today, this vision might seem puzzling or strange, but it had a lot more significance for Amos, who made part of his livelihood as a farmer. Amos knew that summer fruit was fruit at the peak of its ripeness, just before it started to go bad and to rot and to decay. This vision that God gave Amos represented the state of the nation of Israel. And at the time that Amos wrote this, Israel was a thriving, prosperous nation. And God was letting his people know that their time was up. And that period of wealth, of plenty, prosperity, all of it was quickly coming to an end. Now, this prophecy isn't something that was only meant for Israel at the time of the prophet Amos. God caused this vision to be recorded in Holy Scripture for our learning too. Reading about how the people of Israel turned away from God should cause us to consider whether we are summer fruit. That is, whether we are in danger of beginning to rot and to decay spiritually on the inside. It should make us take a long look at our lives and reflect on all the times that we have turned away from God and failed to serve him perfectly. Now for Israel, several of the ways that they failed to serve God perfectly are talked about in verses 4 through 6, which again are, "Hear this, you who swallow up the needy, make the poor of the land fail, saying, 'When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat?'" In these verses, certain people from the nation of Israel are being singled out. These were the people who took advantage of the less fortunate in their communities. These were the ones who despised God's word in exchange for trying to make an extra dollar. They were the ones who used dishonest business practices in order to cheat their neighbors out of their money. Now, are we, the people of today, any different? Can we call ourselves innocent when we pass by those poor and needy people in our communities and fail to give when we have more than enough for ourselves? Instead of focusing on the heavenly and spiritual things of this life, do we instead choose to concentrate on and prioritize the things here on earth? Do we choose to stay out of church, or do we keep our Bibles on our shelves because we feel that our own personal activities and the things that we like to do are more important than the things of God? From these examples, plus many, many more, we see that just like the people of Israel, we are broken, we are overwhelmed by our sins. Just like the nation of Israel, we face a bleak reality. Because of their sinfulness, God told Israel that their time was up for physical destruction, and that destruction was on its way. But we also see in Amos 8 a warning to prepare for spiritual destruction. This spiritual destruction is a separation of body and soul from God forever in hell. And this is a state that the Israelites, you, me, and every other person in the entire world deserves because of our sins. The physical destruction of Israel was a certain thing. The northern kingdom of Israel would meet its end in about 722 BC, 40 years after the prophecy of Amos, when that land was conquered by Assyria. The southern kingdom of Judah would last for a few hundred more years and eventually be conquered by Babylon in 587 BC. When Amos spoke this destruction, the question was not if it was going to happen, but only when. The spiritual destruction, on the other hand, was not set in stone. Among those people of Israel, there were those who believed and repented. They believed in the coming Messiah, and they were saved. Likewise, our spiritual doom is not guaranteed either. God gave us a Savior in Jesus Christ, who died to pay for all of our sins. That means that we will live. Now, before our conversion, whether it was recently, sometime during our lives that we can remember, or when we were very young at baptism, each of us had a clock that would tick closer and closer to the end where each of us would meet our eternal destruction. There was absolutely no way that any of us could get out of this on our own. But thankfully, that's where Jesus comes in. By faith in him through the Holy Spirit, he took all of our sins away and carried every single one of them to the cross. And there's no part that we play in this. Nothing that we have to do. For 33 whole years, Jesus lived a perfect, spotless, sinless life, not sinning even once. And beyond that, he was born without a sinful nature that every single one of us has from birth. And all of this means that when Jesus died on the cross, when he said from the cross, "It is finished," it meant that time was up for sin, for death, for hell and the devil. Because of what our Savior did for us, our victory is complete. But there is still a countdown timer running. With each second that goes by, all of us are 1 second closer to either death or to Judgment Day, whichever one comes first. However, we no longer have to think about that countdown with any kind of anxiety or fear or despair. Physical death no longer acts as the doorway to eternal death in hell, but instead as a stairway that brings us to heaven, to be with God forever. And when we finally hear the trumpets of Judgment Day, we will know that our time is up, that eternal life will now begin. Amen. This morning we'll be singing hymn 605, stanzas 1, 2, and 5.